Just going to turn firstly to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. So that's page 781. Psalm 139, page 781 in the Black Bibles. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Jehovah, thou hast searched me. Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not yet a word on my tongue. But lo, O Jehovah, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. O knowledge too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Where flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens out there, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness hideth not from thee, and the night shineth as the day, the darkness is as the light. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My bones were not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my unformed substance, and in thy book all my members were written. During many days were they fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. But how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Prove me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then just one other passage in Hebrews chapter 4. That's page 1450. Page 1450 in this Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and operative, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. And there is not a creature unapparent before him, but all things are naked and laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. The word of God which we have in our hands tonight is living. We were talking about this at Sunday school this afternoon. It's living because it speaks to us. It speaks to us today. It was written, parts of the Bible were written thousands of years ago. Most of the Bible is at least, well, all of the Bible is at least 2,000 years old. And yet it's living, and therefore it speaks to us today, this day, in 2022. There is no other book that you can read in the world that is a living book. How wonderful it is, how privileged we are, how blessed we are to have God's living words. So the Bible is God's living and powerful word to us. When it says in this verse in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is living and operative, it means that it's living. You know what a living thing is? It has life in it, doesn't it? And it gives life. Operative means powerful. The Bible is God's living and powerful word to us today. That's why we have the gospel preaching every week. That's why the gospel preacher, he tries to explain the power of the word to us. People sometimes say, oh, the Bible's out of date. The Bible is more up to date than anything else you can find in the world today. It writes history in advance. The end of the world is described in the Bible. The beginning of the world is described in the Bible. The source of all problems in the world is in the Bible. How amazing that is, that we have God's living word, and what a blessing it is to be able to read it ourselves, because centuries ago, some people, believers, made a great effort to translate the Bible from the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, into English. What a blessing that is. There's another thing that we see here, and that is, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. How powerful is that? The Bible is very, very powerful, and it's God's word. But I also wanted to highlight, in verse 13, it says, there is not a creature unapparent before him, and all things are naked and laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. So everything about us, everything that God knows everything about us, with whom we have to do is God. The person that we have to do with is God. Every single person in this world will one day have to do with God. We'll have to meet God. We'll have to get right with him. And the opportunity in the gospel is to get right with him now. But if we don't get right with him, then we'll face the final judgment of our sins and all that we've done. So all things on God, everything about us is naked and laid bare. Everything is naked and apparent. Everything is laid bare before God. Everything is open before God. He sees everything. So that's a very powerful thing, isn't it? God has seen everything about our past. Obviously, I don't know everything about everyone's past. None of us know everything about each of our past, and that's a good thing, isn't it? But the very, very powerful truth in the gospel is that God knows all about us. He knows everything about what we've done. He knows everything about what we've thought. I'll come on to that a bit more in the next scripture. He knows all about our history, and yet the good news is that he loves us. So everything about us is laid bare before God. I've said this before in the gospel, but imagine a videotape or a recording of every single thing that you have ever done being played in front of everybody else. That's a very scary thought, isn't it, for all of us? And yet God knows everything about us, and yet his love is towards us tonight. That's all I wanted to say about that first passage. The power of God's word, and the fact that God knows everything about us. It says elsewhere in the Bible that God made the world by wisdom. By wisdom he made the worlds. The wisdom of God, the strength and wisdom of God is displayed in the creation. We look at the wonder of the creation, the majesty of the planets. The planets are far greater than what we can take in our minds. They're so vast, the solar system. You can see videos of them that show how small the Earth is in comparison with the enormous planets that there are out there. And they've only been discovered in recent times. That's the wisdom of God on display, how wonderful creation is. But Psalm 139, which I mainly wanted to read, is a very personal psalm. It was written by a man who really knew God. He was called David, and there's a lot about him in the books of Samuel and Kings and the Psalms. He's written quite a lot of Psalms. He was a king of Israel. He was the second king of Israel, and he was a man who followed God. He wasn't perfect. He got into some very bad sins, very bad scrapes, which we can read about, and he had to have the result of that through his life. But he was a man that knew God. And he walked with God. Now he says in this psalm, Psalm 139, Jehovah, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You know when I get up and you know when I lie down. Not only that, you understand my thoughts. You understand my thoughts. How amazing that is. And that was actually came to true in the life of Jesus as well. It tells us in the Gospels that Jesus read thoughts of people who he had been speaking to. He said, no, he knowing their thoughts, Jesus knew the thoughts of people who he spoke to. Isn't that incredibly powerful when you think of the power of that? And there is not yet a word on my tongue in verse 4, but you know it. So even before I've spoken a word I'm going to speak, even before I speak the word, you know I'm going to speak it. That's how much God knows. And also we can't escape from God's presence. Where can we go from your spirit? If I go up into the heavens, in verse 8, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, some parts of the sea are 7 miles deep. Even if you're at the bottom of the sea, God is still there. For the Christian, that's a wonderful assurance, isn't it? For believers that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and been washed clean from their sins, that's a great comfort because God is always with us. But for those that have not been forgiven of their sins, these are very challenging verses, aren't they? Because they see, God can see everything that we've done. He can see, he's got a perfect record of everything that we've done. But there's a wonderful verse in here about the creation and the work, the life that God has given us. He says in verse 14, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. The human body is an amazing design. The brilliant people study for years and years and years and only begin to start to understand how the human body is. It says, my bones were not hidden from you, in verse 15, when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. So before we were born, God saw us. So God gave us life. God gave us life and saw us before we were born. He saw us even before we were born. Think about that for a moment, how much God knows us and how much God has seen us and he's seen everything about us and he knows us. And yet, there is one verse I didn't read and that is verse 19. Oh, that thou wouldest slay the wicked, O God, and ye men of blood depart from me. God is a holy God. God is a perfect, holy, sin-hating God and he cannot even look upon sin. It tells us elsewhere that God cannot even look upon sin. Sin is disobedience, isn't it? Sin is going against God's commandments. Sin is lawlessness, doing our own thing. We all know what that means, don't we? Doing our own thing, doing what we want to do, rather than what God wants to do. And we know from Exodus chapter 20 that God gave the children of Israel, his people in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments as to the commandments they should keep. Those commandments include, you shall not idly utter the name of Jehovah your God. How many times the name of Jesus, the name of God, is blasphemed on the earth? What a serious sin that is. Honour your father and your mother. That means being obedient to your parents. You shall not kill. Jesus said that even if you hate someone in your heart, it's equivalent to killing them. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery and so on. You shall not be jealous or have desire anything that belongs to your neighbour. Those things, those Ten Commandments are God's standard. They show us God's standard of righteousness. And yet those standards were only fully, completely met in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sinners and we are all broken God's commandments. Just looking briefly through Exodus 20 and being honest with ourselves shows that we're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments and therefore we need a redeemer. We need saving. We're on a ship that's going down. The world is a ship that's going down and taking everyone with it. We need the life belts. We need the Saviour. We need a Saviour to save us out of this world, which is definitely getting worse. But the wonderful news in the Gospel is that Jesus is the Saviour now. He is the Saviour. He is presented as a Saviour tonight. So throughout the centuries, God gave these commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And there was still sin in the world before Exodus 20, but God gave these commandments. And he gave them a standard to live by, and they didn't live by it, did they? Just like us, we're just the same. We all cannot keep the law ourselves. We haven't got the power to do it, because we're sinners inside, from the inside. Our fallen nature has meant that we've broken God's commandments. But the wonderful news is that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect, holy life. Born in Bethlehem's manger, the story we know so well. But God gave his only begotten Son. We will never understand fully what it cost God to send the Lord Jesus into the world to die for us. We will never fully understand what it meant for him to come down from the heights of heaven. He was equal with God. And it tells us elsewhere that he was by whom the worlds were made. And yet he chose to come down into this world of wickedness and sin. Into this world of sinners like you and me. And lived a perfect holy life. Grew up in a place called Nazareth, which was despised and looked down on. He was cast out and rejected by his own people. But Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, which is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. John 14 verse 6, a very well known verse. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus isn't one of the leaders of a religion. He's not one of the options. He's the only way that we can be saved. That makes Jesus vital. The Lord Jesus is the center of Christianity. Without his work on Calvary's cross, we have no hope. Jesus is the Savior now. He's presented as the Savior. But one day, he'll be very different. He'll be the judge. It tells us in Acts 17 and many, many other places that Jesus one day will judge the nations. He's presented as a Saviour. That means he will save all who come to him, no matter how bad they have been. Sometimes you speak to people and they really do think that they are too bad to be saved. Sometimes you meet people and you think that's churches for good people, churches for people that live decent lives. Churches for people who realise their need of a Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ came in to die on Calvary's cross for you. Read the Gospel verses, the four Gospels that tell you about what it meant for Jesus to go to the cross. How awful it was for him to die on Calvary's cross for you and me. The death of Jesus is the centre of Christianity. That was where the work was done. We've had this week the sad news of the death of the king, of the queen, haven't we? The queen who, Queen Elizabeth II, she professed faith in the Lord Jesus. She professed faith as being a Christian. But our king, dear friends, the King of Kings is alive to die no more. He died on Calvary's cross and he rose again and broke death's power. How wonderful that is. That opportunity is still open to you tonight. So no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, the message is the same. So Jesus will one day be the judge. One day there will be a judgment of everything that everything that people have done. Revelation tells us about that. There are many chapters in Revelation, but God keeps records. Not only does he see everything that's done, he keeps a record of everything that's been done. I learned the other day that there's something like 540 million cameras in China. So if you live in a city in China, you are going to be photographed many, many, many times over whenever you step outside, or maybe even when you're inside. There's more than one camera to every person in the cities in China. It's a surveillance society. Perhaps many parts of the world are becoming more like that. That's what governments perhaps want to do in some way, to take away freedoms. But dear friends, the wonderful thing is that God sees and knows everything about us, and yet he loves us. His love and his power is towards us in the gospel. One day he will judge sin. He will put everything right. Terrible crimes have been done. Many, many things have been done in history, haven't they? Many things have been done in the past, and God will one day judge them and deal with everything. One of the Sunday school songs we sing is, "He will deal with sin." Jesus is coming back and he will deal with sin. But dear friends, has he dealt with your sin at the cross? He's dealt with my sins at the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he bore my sins. He bore the punishment rightfully due to me for what I have done, the evil things that I've done in the past and will even do in the future, because I'm not perfect. Can you say that he dealt with your sins at Calvary's cross? Can you say that yourself? That's the vital question. The vital question is, was he there for you? That is the foundation of our hope. And that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes the way that we live our lives. It changes our future. It changes our outlook on life. It gives us peace with God. And we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, shed at Calvary's cross, was the payment for sins. And all who trust in him receive full and free forgiveness. That's the power of the work that's been done. And Jesus at the cross said, "It is finished." There are seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, and it's really worth looking them up. I won't go through them all tonight. There's a book by Charles Spurgeon, I believe, who wrote a book about the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Every single word that Jesus said has very, very deep meaning. But one of the things he said, three words of Jesus from the cross, was, "It is finished." That means the work of salvation was done for you and for me and for all who put their trust in him. What do we need to do? We need to recognize that Jesus was there for us. Repentance is saying to God, "I'm wrong. I was wrong and I am sorry for all that I've done, and Jesus was there in my place because of the bad things that I've done." That means repentance. And we also need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that we have faith in his blood. We put our faith and trust in him. We put our faith and trust in that work that he has done, because that is good enough for God. And nothing else is. There is nothing that you and I can do that is good enough to meet God's demands. And Jesus also says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." What are Jesus' commandments? Jesus' commandments are all of the scriptures. But there are many things that Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. One of them is to have love amongst ourselves as Christians. Another question tonight is, what's your response to the love of God? What's your answer to the love of God in sending Jesus into this world on your behalf? One of the greatest things about Christianity is God's love. And God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that you might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Eternal life tonight, dear friends, is on offer. And are we living our lives pleasing to the Lord Jesus and seeking to serve him? May we look for his return. We read this afternoon about Matthew 24. I won't go into it now, but it's a description of the things that will be taking place on the earth shortly before Jesus comes. Description of the things that will happen in the time of tribulation, the time of trouble that's coming on the earth. But the Lord Jesus is going to come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Are you ready for that time when Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven? He comes firstly for his own people, and the sound of the trumpet will be heard, and Jesus will gather together all who trust in him. I trust that is everyone in this room. May we all receive the blessing tonight through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in his blood, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. 154.